This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
This is my Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We're in a series of lessons on fighting the good fight of faith. It says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also call and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. How to win your faith fight. That's our subject. How to win your faith fight. And we found out, of course, the promises of God are received by faith. And to the degree I understand faith and how to fight the fight of faith, I will lay hold, come into possession of, tighten my grip, as it were, on the promises of God. And so we're teaching how to do that. In fact, we're doing it in specific areas. We passed out cards, and many of you completed the cards to share with me what different kinds of faith fights that you're in, so that I could preach along those lines to give you specific coaching on how to overcome them. Now, today we start a new area of emphasis. The area of emphasis today that we're dealing with is fighting the fight of faith for your freedom. Everybody say freedom. Freedom. Now, freedom, we're talking about freedom over compulsory sin. Freedom over, I knew we won't get in my life, amens on that, but we'll be all right. Yeah, freedom over sin in your life, addictions and things like that that believers struggle with. And when we passed out the cards, it was amazing. Now go with me to the Bible, so John chapter 8. It was amazing because we see that believers are struggling with all kinds of things. There was anger, smoking, gambling, drugs, adultery, fornication, pornography, overeating, all kind of obsessions. You know, on the roll-in right before, they said shopping. Dr. Bridges over there said shopping is not an addiction. It is when you don't have money to shop and you out there shopping anyway, charging stuff you ain't got no business. That is a problem. All right? So understand that believers are struggling with things. Amen. And these struggles are causing them to miss the quality of life that God has for us. And so we want to address that. So in John chapter 8, verse 32, this will be a good starting point for us as we understand freedom, fighting the good fight of faith, and how to win the faith fight for your freedom. How to win the faith fight for your freedom. Now there Jesus starts speaking there in verse 31, and we'll start there. It says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When he's talking about committing sin, he's talking about committing the sin as a lifestyle, doing it as a lifestyle, all right? And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son make you free, you shall be free what?
Indeed.
Indeed. Well, praise the Lord. So we find out that Jesus addressed this issue of being captive by sin. And so that's what we want to look at today, because it is a truth, whether you want to admit it or not, that believers saved on their way to heaven are struggling with addictions of all kinds. And really the church itself, not just this church, but every church ought to be a kind and a type of life change institute. Because our lives are being changed. You know, the difference is, of course, you get the benefit of going home. You got it? Those who are in our program, they go, of course, to the home that we have for them. But the whole church message of faith is about changing your lives. Now, all of the young people who are in here today, you are very, very blessed that your parents have you in this spiritual environment. Because there's more to life than what you physically see. And right now, you may not value it like you need to value it because, of course, you think you could be doing something else and, you know, well, I don't want to go hear him talk and all that sort of thing. But that's all right. You're being exposed to the spiritual aspect of life because there's more to life than what you physically see. And somewhere down the road, the Holy Spirit, when you run into your brick wall, the Holy Spirit will have all of this information that he can bring back up to your mind so you'll be equipped to face the issues of life. So this lesson today is vitally important because this is a lesson that every believer needs because of the things that we will encounter. Turn with me your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Three simple points. Point number one will be understanding the born-again experience. Point number two will be understanding the believer's adversary encounters, our encounter with the devil. And then number three will be understanding the basics of addiction eradication. The basics of addiction eradication. Let's now start with looking at the new birth experience or being born again. What is it all about? We hear about the new birth experience, but what does the Bible clearly say? Because unless I understand that, I will not understand the scope of the life that I live in Christ. Now, to understand that, I got to know that I was created by God very uniquely. I am a three-part type person, a tripartite person, body, soul, and spirit. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here it is, clear as day. The Bible shows me how I'm made up. There are three parts of you. You are not your body. You are a spirit being that lives on the inside of this body that possesses a soul. The soul makes you the unique person that you are. My soul has five components: my mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. You got to get this down. This is very, very important as we look at addictions now. My mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. Those are the five components of the soul. At the new birth, what happens is the spirit man is born again. The new birth affects the spirit, not the soul, and not the body. When I am born again, the Bible teaches us when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that the new birth is a spiritual thing. I know you heard people testify, "I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they were too." And I'm not going to argue with their testimony and their perception of their bodies after they got born again. But the biblical truth is my body doesn't change and my thinking doesn't change automatically at the new birth. Now go with your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now I know some of you who are veteran believers, you already know this, but I got to plow this way first so that we can lay the proper foundation so that others will know what you know so that they can grow like you have grown. And so in Romans chapter 12, I must clearly see here that when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, my mind has not changed. My body doesn't change. It is my responsibility. So Romans 10 and 9 tells us, you can stay right where you are, says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So when I do that, what happens is my spirit on the inside becomes alive to God. I become more sensitive to the things of God. I become more in tune to God, but my body doesn't change. My thinking doesn't change. So however I thought before I got born again, I think that same way. So if you are still thinking crazy, that's okay. It's part of the process. No, you have to tell people, see, because a lot of people, they've heard all these people say that things that are not scriptural, and so they get born again, and they still have these same sexual urges, the same sinful urges, and they wonder, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. You are now in the process. All right, look at verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." If my mind was automatically changed, and if my body was automatically changed, there would be no reason for this passage in the Bible. There would be no reason for verse 1. There would be no reason for verse 2 if it was automatic. I submit to you, it's not automatic. That is why the Bible has it clear here. I have to do something with my mind. I have to do something with my body. Amen. So with that having been said, and we understand now the new birth, I clearly need to understand that what happened, my sins, the sins of my past, were forgiven. Now go with your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. that when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord and believed that he died for my sins and that he was raised from the dead as validation of who he said he was, that something happened. All of my past sins were washed away, as it were. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 3. Are you there? All right, look there in verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I got saved by grace, not anything that I did. I didn't have to work for it. All I had to do was receive it. All right, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a substitute for our sins through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, underline that, sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So I understand that Jesus took care of my sins. When the Bible talks about, you'll see, we're going to look at another passage here. You'll see the Bible uses the term sins, and then the Bible uses it in a singular sense, sin. When the Bible here talks about the sins, it's really talking about those acts that I do. Those acts that I do. Got it? But then when the Bible talks about what Jesus did about sin, period, is he came to free me from the disposition to want to sin. He came to free me from that. All right, go with me, Bibles, now to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. My sins of my past were forgiven. Jesus paid the price for my sin. And so at salvation, my whole record was expunged. All right? But that doesn't mean now, and it is shouting, somebody clap. That is, that's something to shout about. It's good to know that all the raunchy stuff that you did, and I know raunchy may not be a good word, but I think it is at this time. All that stuff that you did was forgiven. Amen. Even though you didn't take notes and you couldn't name them all, he took care of them all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. After the believer is born again, you are still subject to make a mistake. So the Bible have provisions for your recovery. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. So when I go to God and ask him for forgiveness, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from how much unrighteousness? Come on, this is the Bible now. All unrighteousness. Not only does he cleanse me from unrighteousness, but let me show you scripturally how he documents that he will not remember it anymore. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now that's good news that I will not get to heaven and there will not be some recorder played and I'm going to see all of the things that I got forgiven of. All right, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and their sins and their iniquities. Now we understand what iniquities is. Iniquity is those habits, those sinful habits, that compulsion to sin. It's those addictive habits of sin. It says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? I think you may have distorted recall this morning because you ain't shouting, you understand? When you really understand that all of the stuff that you've done, all of the stuff you thought to do, all of the stuff, see, you really can't tell folk your real testimony because none of us can handle your real testimony. Because your real testimony ain't a cute one, the revised, abridged version that you give up here. The real one would involve those things that went through your mind. Those things you wanted to do but just couldn't pull them off. Or those things you pulled off that you hope nobody don't ever find out. The good part about it today is God says, I will remember your sins no more. Amen, amen. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. All right, now, watch this. Go to the Bible's town, Ephesians chapter 6. Because as believers, we need to understand that we have an adversary. Yes, though forgiveness is available, the consequences of sin are sure. And we've got to understand that we have an adversary that wants to pull us back into sin because if he pulls us back into sin, we will forfeit the benefits of righteousness. The things, the quality of life that we're supposed to have, we will miss it with a sinful lifestyle. Oh, I'm going to heaven, all right, but I'll miss the quality of life that I'm supposed to have here in the earth. Now watch this, Ephesians chapter, what did I tell you? 6. Let's look there in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now you will need to hear the next lesson. The next lesson we will go in detail with deliverance. But right now I got to lay the foundation. So because you need to understand the reason for addiction, and then you'll be able to accept the remedy. See, when you understand the reason, you can accept the remedy. And years ago, when God really gave me the principles that we use in Life Change Institute, I understood that I had to explain to people the reason for their addiction. And when I explained the reason for their addiction, I showed them, you should draw three circles on the board. And I'd show those three circles representing body, soul, and spirit, and show them how the devil was attacking them. We'll show you just a little later. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the Bible lets me know that my fight in the earth is not with flesh and blood. My fight in the earth is with a spiritual adversary. There is a real devil. Don't let anybody tell you any difference until they create a world, and that until they make a man, until they write a Bible, don't you take their word for it. The one who created the world and wrote the Bible tells us that there is a real adversary. Now watch this. Go with your Bibles there to verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So it tells me how I will encounter him. I will encounter him not with him with a pitchfork and a red suit. That's not how I will encounter him. I will encounter him in the arena of my thought life. He will shoot fiery darts or thoughts into my soulish realm. Remember what my soul is. My soul is my what? Mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. Come on, class, you got to get that. My soul has five components. My mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. So the devil wants to bring me into a place of sin, because ultimately what he wants to do is he wants to set up encampment in my soulish area. I'm going to show you why he wants to do that, because let's think about it. With my mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect, those are the things that govern my behavior. Those are the things that give expression to my behavior. Those are the components that make me the unique person that I am. And the devil wants to do five basic things in the earth. Number one, he wants to embarrass God. How does he want to do that? Get you, a Christian, up and then cause you to fall into sin so that he can have folk pointing at you and say, yeah, but she's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be a Christian. He wants to embarrass God. Number two, the devil wants to exercise authority in the earth. And he cannot exercise authority unless he can do it through somebody. Number three, the devil wants to eradicate the plan and purpose of God for your life. He cannot keep you out of heaven, but he wants to keep you from God's best. Oh, yeah, you're on your way to heaven, but he wants to keep you from God's best. See, and there's a reason. Whether you're born again or not, the devil don't like you. Another person, well, I don't want to get saved because then the devil. No, he doesn't like you because you have been made in the image of God. Got nothing to do whether you're born again or not. He just doesn't like you because he was here first. And then God took this planet away from him and gave it to us. And he can't stand that you are in his place. So whether you're born again or not, the devil don't like you, and he wants to abort the plan of God for your life. Number four, the devil wants to, extend terror, trauma, and torment on your life. He wants to terrorize you. He wants to torment you. He wants to traumatize you. And then number five, the devil wants expression of his perversion through a yielded vessel. Amen. He cannot express himself unless he has a body to do it through. See, a lying spirit can't lie until he lies through somebody. A homosexual spirit cannot express itself unless he got a vessel to work through. So what the devil's looking for, he's looking for a yielded vessel. What do you mean yielded vessel? A vessel that he can encamp in the soulish realm. Because remember, my soul controls my behavior. Now I'm going to show you this in the scripture in just a moment. I'm going to show you in the scripture just a moment, but I'm talking you through it. So when you read it, it'll jump off the page and you'll go, uh-huh, yeah, that's what Pastor's talking about. But that's what he wants to do. Y'all get those five things he wants to do? All right, I give them to you again just because I love you. Number one, what the devil wants to do is he wants to embarrass God. Number two, he wants to exercise authority in the earth. Number three, he wants to eradicate the plan and purpose of, that God has for your life. Number four, he wants to extend terror and torment and traumatize your life. Number five, the devil wants to express his perversion through a yielded vessel, you. Yeah. He cannot do the perverted things. Those demonic spirits cannot do the demonic things, the perverted things that they want to do unless they can do it through somebody. So when you see these people doing all these crazy things, these wild things, these awful things, and they say, I heard somebody tell me. They right. Something did tell them it was a demon spirit. They ain't lying. Something told them. Because the devil shows up, remember, not in a red suit, not in a pitch with a pitchfork, but he shows up in the arena of my thought life, and he talks me into perverted misbehavior. Amen, amen. And when I understand the reason behind this stuff, I can accept the remedy. All right, watch this. Go with me to Bibles now to, yes. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So this is why the Bible says he must be resisted. The Bible says, I resist the devil. Amen? He's not my friend. Everybody say, he's not your friend. Yeah. He's not your friend, not your friend. He wants to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look there with me in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may desire, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I see that he's an adversary, and he wants to devour me. And I told you those five things that he wants to do in devouring you. Now go with me to Bibles to James chapter 4. Another scripture, really, that will show us what the devil is after. And our relationship with him is an adversarial relationship. And the Bible tells us that really he's more afraid of us when you know who you are. He's more afraid of you than you ought to be afraid of him. So verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Come on. Come on. You got to find that. If you're going to find any other scripture today, make sure you got this one so you'll understand that all they told you and all you showed, all Hollywood showed you about the devil winning all the time, that ain't scriptural. You understand? The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God and then do what? Resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, what will he do? He will run in terror from you. Amen. Amen. So we need to know how to resist him. We need to know how to do that. Because if we don't, he's going to steal from us. He'll steal from us by causing us to sin, and sin will forfeit the benefits of righteousness. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Y'all a good class. I think I can throw this in. I didn't get this in the last class, but y'all such a good class. I think I can put this point in. All right, Jeremiah chapter 5. I want you to see now why it's important that you don't get comfortable with a life of sin. Oh, yeah, I can sin, and he will forgive me. Oh, but there are some consequences, and you don't want to fall prey to those consequences. There in verse 25, it says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. So I understand living a lifestyle of sin, living a lifestyle in iniquity, even though I can be forgiven, there are consequences that were going to rob me of the benefits of righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. Now go to James chapter 1. We're looking and understanding the believer's adversary encounter. All right, I know what the devil wants to do. Now let's look at how he pulls it off. He is the tempter. And temptation exploits a weakness in my flesh through mental enticements. The temptation exploits a weakness in my flesh through mental enticements. So the devil comes, or demons come, and they try to talk me into misbehavior. And the reason they want me to do it is because I can open a door in the soulish realm of my life that will give them access, and it will be a door that is difficult to close. Amen. Amen. Right when I gave you a compliment about how sharp you were, you wouldn't start getting slow on me. Amen. Amen. All right, James chapter 1. Are you there? All right, says verse 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So in order for the devil to take advantage of me, I must be a willing participant. All right. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. So the end result of this struggle, if the devil has his way, is something in my life going to die. My marriage will die. My finances will die. My career will die. Something's going to die. If he has his way, something is going to die. Amen? Now watch this now. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians now, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The devil is the tempter. And the tempter comes to get an advantage on my life. He comes to entice me by working at weaknesses in my flesh, talking me into sin and misbehavior so that he can have place in my life. That's why the Bible says, don't give him place. Everybody say, don't give him place. Don't give him place. Yeah, he can't take place. I have to give it to him. He cannot take the place, but I have to give it to him. Verse 27, very small verse, but it says, neither give, come on, place to the devil. Oh, that's a powerful word. Neither give place to the devil. So the devil wants to have a place. We need to identify what place is that. Now, remember when Jesus would cast out devils when he was in the earth. When people were sick, he would cast the devil out of them because those demon spirits had lodged in their bodies and caused many of the manifestation of sickness and disease. And so when he would heal them, he would evict the devil. He'd say, come out. Because he's now evicting them from the place where they were. All right, now, so then when there was mental disorder, he would also cast out the spirit. When there was a person doing something compulsory that was damaging to themselves, like the demoniac of Gadarene and like others, he would call out a spirit. Now, the demon spirit had taken up residence in their soulish area. Come on now, you got to be a small class. You can stay with me. Yeah, remember, we are body, soul, and spirit. My soul has five components: my mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. And when the devil now is taking, when he has taken place, or when he's invaded, because he has no right to, but when he's invaded this area, he's controlling your mind, how you reason, your will, how you decide, your imagination, what you think, how you perceive, your emotions, how you feel, and your intellect. Now watch this. Go with the Bibles now, and let's look. Let's look. So the Bible says, don't give him place. Don't give him place. But many times through toying with sin. That's why you can't toy with stuff. That's why you can't play with sin. Because what you do is you open a door that you may not be able to close. You give him access to a place he has no business. And when he comes in that area, he dominates your soul life. And your thinking is now off. Your emotions are now off. Your imagination is now distorted. You can't think like you used to think. You're filled with all sorts of damaging emotions and thoughts. And it's simply because you open the door and now the devil got a grip on your soul. 1 Peter, are you there? Chapter 2. Everybody said, well, we got some good news today. Amen. You don't want to leave before you get to good news. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, watch. All right, 1 Peter, are you there? Chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, let me show you scripture text to validate what I just said to you. Verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against, come on class, the soul. They war against the soul. You thought you were just feeling good. You thought it was just a frill, a one-night stand. You thought that you could do it and get by, but you had no idea that there was a war going on for an area of your soul. You opened the door and gave him place, and now he's got you like a puppet on the string. Now, it cannot take place. He cannot take place in my spirit because the Holy Ghost is there. He would really like to get you demonized by getting in your spirit, but he can't do that. But he can traumatize you with sickness and disease when he's in your body, when a demon spirit attacks your body. He can traumatize you in the area of your thought life when he gets place in your soul. Everybody said, but we got good news. Yes, in Luke chapter 4, good news. That is why Jesus came. Jesus came on the scene because he understood the captive needed to be set free. Woo! Slow down. Yes, indeed. Slow down. All right, watch this. Verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus announcing his ministry and setting forth the platform for what he's called to do. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. But he said, I've come because I know people are being held captive and need to be set free. Amen. The Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Now go with your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Now, in our next lesson together, what we're going to go is we're going to look at this whole process that is used and that the Bible gives us whereby we can arrive at this place of freedom. But I really want to continue to explain to you the reason so you will accept the remedy. And when we get to the remedy has to do with a mental resolve, a spiritual resistance, a physical restraint, and then a righteous regimen. That's the preview for next week. Little person, don't miss next week. Tell them, don't miss next week. See, I want to show you how to get free. Don't front me like ain't stuff going on. I get right down in there with the stuff. Like you searching the web and you searching the web for other stuff, for pornography. Amen. My generation didn't have the web, you understand? Folks of my generation previous me, they had to go buy the book and hide it in the bathroom. Amen. I know you want me to get back to the scripture now. All right, now watch this. Romans chapter 7. I'm here to tell you, you are not the only one who's had this struggle. Oh, that's good. I know the devil wanted to isolate you, to make you think you're the only one who think like you think. You're the only one who have perverted thoughts that you don't seem to be able to shake. You're the only one that have compulsion to do things that you know you shouldn't do. You're not the only one who said, I'm going to quit and have not been able to quit. I'm here to tell you that the Bible has covered that and gives us the good news. All right, Romans chapter 7, are you there? The great apostle himself had to deal with it. All right, verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall? Not what shall. You can't go to the store and buy this. Not what shall. There's no book that you can buy that can give you this level of deliverance. Who shall, hallelujah, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul says, even the great apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, said, I too had to struggle. Amen. Now, you are in a particular moment in your life. And the particular moment in your life is going to will determine really where you are along the deliverance trail or where you need to be. Now, we're going to go through these and then I'll be able to let you go. And the first moment, as you think back, was the moment of choice. Everybody say choice. And that was the moment you decided you sin. Because the Bible says that you're drawn away by your own lust and entice. So you can't point the finger at anybody, even though it may have been through exploitation. In other words, I trusted somebody, and the person I trusted took advantage of me. Okay, all right, now y'all want to act, y'all don't understand. All right, so somebody I trusted, an uncle, turned you out. Ah, amen. But the Bible says, you know, it was your choice. So the choice moment is the point in time when I decided. I didn't know everything was going to happen like it happened. The point in time when I went to the soothsayer, I went to the fortune teller, I sat down and gave him my money. I didn't know I was opening the door to my soul, but I did it. Amen, amen. The point in time when I start gambling, thinking that I could stop when I wanted to, and now all I do is dreaming and eating and sleeping. The point in time, but it was your choice. Second is, after choice, is consequences. Consequences are not always apparent at the moment choices are made, but consequences go in effect at that moment. I am always free to make choices, but I'm not free to control the consequences of the choices that I make. And many times the consequences don't surface until sometimes later when you take a test at the doctor's office. But consequences are sure. And you may be at a moment of consequence now where the consequence has registered. But first there's the moment of choice. Then there's the moment of consequence followed by the moment of contradiction. The moment of contradiction is the moment that comes when you thought you could stop, but you couldn't. It's the moment of compulsion when you understand that something's got a hold of you and ain't good. Okay, got it. Yeah. When you said you wasn't going to do it no more, and then you wake up in the bed with somebody who you ain't married to. You said no more, but then you find yourself riding, looking for the drug dealer so you can get your next hookup. You said you wasn't going to do it no more, but you... It's a contradiction because you can stand in church and praise God, and yet the desire grips you when you leave the house. I'm living a life of contradiction. You better hear me. And there are many believers, oh, you love God and you want to do it right, but there is that moment of contradiction when you realize you've been pulled in two directions. Amen. And that is followed by the moment of condemnation. And that is when the devil sits on your shoulder and tells you how no good you are. You call yourself a Christian and you call yourself saved and you call yourself speaking in tongues. Look at what you're doing. See, the devil don't play fair. He strings you out and then he exposes you and makes you feel like the scum of the earth. And many of you may be here at that moment in your life. You're at the moment of condemnation. I'm here to tell you the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. I got good news for you today. Because your help is on the way. Amen. The moment of condemnation is the moment when the devil tells you, don't you go to church no more because you ain't good as those church folk are. You stay home and stay by yourself. And after all, they can't help you anyway. He's trying to get you from the place of your deliverance. The moment of contradiction is always then followed by the moment of crisis. And the moment of crisis is the moment when you know if you don't stop, something bad's going to happen. The moment of crisis is the moment when the drug dealer, when the drug user understands, if I don't stop this, I'm going to die. It's when the fornicator understands, if I don't stop this, I'm subject to catch some disease. Somebody might shoot me for laying with their husband. The moment of crisis is the moment when the person understands that if I continue this, I'm going down a dead-end street. Ain't no good's going to happen for me. It's a moment of crisis when you understand more is on the line than your pleasure. And you need to let go. Everybody say, I need to let go. Do you know how they catch monkeys? You know how they catch monkeys? They put a piece of fruit in a cage. And the cage, the bars on the cage is only big enough for the monkey to put his hand in the cage. And so the monkey puts his hand in the cage and grabs the fruit. But his desire for the fruit is so strong, he will not let go of the fruit. And so he's trapped there in the cage with the cage on the other end of his hand. And his hand, his fist is really what's causing him to stay trapped until his captor comes and drops the net over him. Or if he could only let go. And it's at the crisis moment that you say, oh, if I could just stop. Oh, my God. Oh, if I could just let go. Oh, if when he called me, I could tell him I want to live for God and I wasn't going to meet him. Oh, if I could only. That is followed by the moment of confusion. The moment of confusion is when you don't understand why things are going like they're going. It's a moment when you're so frustrated you want to throw up your hands, because after all, you can't understand why you feel like you feel. You can't understand why you prayed and still nothing happened. You can't understand why all of this is going on around about you and you are confused. The moment of confusion is dangerous, because in that moment you will fabricate a new theology to keep you comfortable in the state that you're in. In the moment of confusion, you will justify the feelings that you have. After all, God gave me these feelings for somebody of my same sex. Surely God has justified it, but you're wrong. You are confused. It's in the moment of confusion where a person tries to take the Bible and say, well, in the Bible, they had more than one wife. Because God understands a man has needs, and he needs have to drop seed here and seed there and seed there. In the moment of confusion. Thank God the moment of confusion is followed by the moment of conviction. The moment of conviction is the moment like what's going on now. When you hear the gospel, different from the moment of condemnation. The moment of condemnation brings you down to no hope. But the moment of conviction lifts you up where you understand there is a way out. The moment of conviction is the moment that happens right now where you say, preacher, don't you dare stop. You got to tell me. I came to church on the right day. I turned the television on the right program. That's the moment of conviction. From the moment when you know your deliverance is nigh. Oh. The moment of conviction is followed by the moment of concession. That's the moment when you give your heart to God. You say, God, I'm going to trust you on this. Don't know how you're going to do it, but I put my heart in your heart, in your hands. I put my life in your hands. Do with me what you need to do. Cannot get rid of this thing by myself. Thought I could lick it by myself, but I need the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Moment of conviction and the moment of concession is a moment where that brings the moment of change. The moment of change is the moment after I have asked for his help and the power in his name and the power that rebukes the devil and the power that evicts the devil has come to bear on my life and I'm changed. Amen, amen, amen. I'm changed. I don't think like I used to think. I'm changed. I'm here today to tell you change is still taking place. Even though Jesus has been gone 2,000 years, the power of his blood is still the same. He still sets people free. He still delivers the prostitute. He still changes the drug addict. He still changes the adultery. He still changes the prostitute. He still changes. That leads us to the moment you're seeing right now. That is the moment of celebration. I know some of y'all may not understand why people are on their feet right now. And some of y'all don't understand why people are raising their hands right now. But you're looking at the moment of celebration. The moment when you can look back from where you have come from. The moment when you know what you used to do that you don't do anymore. The moment when you know that he got you out of the miry clay, that he picked you up. That's the moment of celebration. I know it's cultural and I know some folk don't understand it, but when you know you were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more, but the master. Yes, my. Up the sea, heard your despairing cry. Up from the water, he lifted you. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen, amen, amen. That's when celebration takes place. That's when you're not celebrating your car, and you're not celebrating your house, and you're not celebrating your clothes. Because that's some houses and clothes can give you. Glory be to God. That's the celebration that goes on. That testifies to the world that I am free. Testifies to the world that he does lift you up. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus, I'm so glad. I'll stop y'all. How about that? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Oh. Glory! Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's walking, nobody's moving. Nobody's walking, nobody's moving. I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. The words falling on good ground always produces fruit.